Good morning, church. Good to see you all here today. If you're visiting with us, man, I hope that you've been made to feel welcome. I want to thank you for choosing to spend your weekend here with us at Burnside Christian Church. Two things. Those of you who've been here before, you know the drill. When you take those black attendance pads located at either end of the pew that you find yourself in, sign your name and your family's name, and then pass it to the people next to you so they can do the same. That would be greatly appreciated. And then the second thing that I need to ask you to do this morning is, if you would please go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11 is where we're going to start. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We are studying the life of Paul and learning how Christ has transformed him. And we've called this sermon series Transformed. And if you're new with us, or if you've just kind of forgotten, let me just kind of catch you up on where we are in regards to Paul's life so far. Paul was a guy who was very passionate. He was very enthusiastic about hating Jesus. He was so adamant about hating Jesus that he wanted to put an end to all things Jesus. And so if Jesus was already dead and gone, back to heaven, resurrected, and so Paul couldn't take out his aggression on Jesus directly, so who is he now targeting? He was targeting Christians, people who followed after Jesus. And in fact, he was on his way to Damascus when Paul's life forever changed, when Paul's life got transformed. And throughout this whole time, Jesus, we understood that Paul, who was so against Jesus, once he has this face-to-face encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, you can read about that in the book of Acts. And when Paul encounters Jesus, his life gets totally turned upside down and totally transformed. And now, instead of being against Jesus, and instead of trying to stamp out Christianity, Paul takes his enthusiasm and he's using it for good, and he's using it to expand Jesus' kingdom. He's using it to not put to death Jesus' followers. He's using it to make people Jesus' followers. And so we're learning lessons about how his life was transformed. And today's a great Mother's Day sermon. The title of this morning's sermon is Transform My Suffering. I'm glad that you are here getting to spend some time with your moms. Thank you for doing that. Moms certainly hold a special place in our hearts. And in a little while, we're going to honor our moms. But right now, we're going to study God's Word, and we're going to continue in this. And I need to just tell you, as we're talking about this, I was really struggling this week, because what I'm trying to do is convey to you a little snippet about what the Bible would say about suffering. This is an expository sermon. It's not an exhaustive sermon, okay? We're taking a snippet of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. And while it talks about suffering, it doesn't tell you everything you need to know about suffering. And so the thing that I struggled with this week is that I didn't want to be misunderstood in regards to suffering. I know a lot of you have been through a lot of dark places. Your life right now in this moment could be categorized by pain, by hardship, and I don't take that lightly. And so as we dive into this certain series of texts, and as I'm saying some things, I don't want you to think that I'm just casually writing off your pain or your situation or the thing that you're enduring that is hard. I know life is hard. And I know that sometimes in those valleys, words have no bearing on changing our circumstances, and I understand that. But what I want to do this morning is just learn from Paul's life about what suffering has happened to him and where God has brought him through that in his life. And so, as before we begin, I just want to ask you to kind of take a little mental 3x5 card, and I want you to place on that 3x5 card some hard things you've had to endure in this life. What are some hardships that you faced? What are some tough things that you have gone through or are going through? Make that list. And chances are you don't have to spend too much time on it, because those things that are hard, that are hurtful, they're right at the surface. And those have been with you for a long time now. But as Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, the church that he started there in the city of Corinth is a mess. And if you ever want to feel good about your home church, read the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd. Because now as Paul is addressing them in the second letter that he's writing to them, these false teachers have come. And they're causing all sorts of problems and they're causing all sorts of divisions. And there was a group of Christians in the city at Corinth, and they were like, hey, Paul is a great guy. Let's continue to follow him and learn from him. And there was another group of people at that same church who were like, man, who's Paul? He's a nobody. He's not that impressive. He's not even that good of a speaker. He's short. He's bald. And yeah, he may write boldly in these letters to us, but in person, he's pretty much chicken and he won't tell us what he really thinks. And so they were bad-mouthing Paul. And they were questioning whether or not, you know, Paul always opened up a lot of his letters with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And they were like, apostle? Pff, yeah, right. He's a nobody. And so here's, we open up in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. Paul is going to set the record straight. And he's going to remind them exactly who he is. And so he starts off in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says, again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do think me foolish, well then receive me as a fool, so that I may boast a little bit. What I am saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would say it, but in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. He's being sarcastic here. For you tolerate it if anybody enslaves you, anybody who would devour you, anybody who would take advantage of you, anybody who exalts himself, anybody who would even hit you in the face. And so maybe to my shame, I must say that I've been weak by comparison. Paul is saying here in these verses, look, I don't want to boast. It's not what the Lord would have me do, but you leave me no choice because apparently you have forgotten who I am. You've forgotten who is talking to you. And so he continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. And he's saying, are they Hebrews? Hey, so am I. Are they Israelites? Me too. Are they descendants of Abraham? Yep, I am too. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. What? I'm talking as if I'm insane. I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, I've beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the open waters. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who was led into sin without my intense concern for them? And so here in these verses, Paul is making his case that, look, I'm an apostle of Jesus. I've been through some things. I've worked for his kingdom and for his cause. And as he does so, as he's making his case as an apostle of Jesus Christ, well, he also reveals a truth that you and I know all too well. And the truth is, suffering's universal. Suffering happens to everybody. It doesn't matter how righteous you are, how good at following Jesus you are, how holy you are. Suffering's going to happen to absolutely everybody. And Paul, in that case for being an apostle, has just let us in. He's just given us a little peek into his life about some of the hardships that he himself has suffered. And it's pretty extensive. How about you? What's your list look like? How hard has life been on you? Because while it is true that every single person, whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, every single person will suffer at some point in their life, this also seems to be true. God's children seem to suffer a little bit more than anybody else. Do you have any scripture to back that up? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Two very important words in that verse I don't want you to miss. The first is the second word. It says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." That means every single person who's desiring to follow Jesus, who's wanting to live like Him, who's doing their best, not perfectly, but following in His footsteps as best as they can, will be persecuted. Every single person. Nobody gets a hall pass on that. Second important word in that verse is the word will. Not may, not might, not perhaps, will. You will be persecuted. And so the suffering that you are experiencing, the suffering, the hard things that you've put on that 3x5 card, the stuff that's hard, is persecution. And yes, some of the persecution that we think of readily comes at the hands of those who don't know Jesus, who would persecute us or make us suffer because of our stance for what we believe in and who we believe in, Jesus Christ. But some of the suffering, you have to understand, is persecution from Satan himself. You have an enemy who seeks your destruction. You have an enemy who is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to eat. That's Satan. And so all that suffering that you are experiencing is because of who you are as a Christian. Did you know that? But maybe this could help. Or maybe it'll make things worse. Hey, it could be worse. Now I say that not lightly. I say that not callously shrugging off the thing that you've been through. I've been here long enough to see what some of you have been walking through. And it's hard. And so I readily admit to you that what you are dealing with is tough. But I say this with an arm around you rather than a finger in your face to say, it could be worse. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. Paul has been through a lot. Can we agree on that? Can we have a community vote? Has Paul been through a lot? Yeah, he's been through a lot. And as Paul will come to the end of his life, it's not over yet. The way that his life will end will be, he will be beheaded for what he believes. And so tell me, your 3x5 card, would you want to pull that out and compare notes with Paul? I think that I've been through some stuff. I think that my life has not been easy, but no life is. But man, as I look over my list of things that I feel like I've suffered and how life has been hard, there's no way in the world that I'd want to compare that with the Apostle Paul's. There's no way that I'd be like, well yeah, Paul, you may have been in prison, but one time at McDonald's, my fries were cold, you know? I mean, I wouldn't want to do that. And so if you want God to transform your suffering, instead of thinking that God should have somehow spared you from the pain and the suffering that you've endured, maybe you need to instead focus your attention on the fact that God is sovereign, that God is in control, even over your suffering. And He's using that to shape and to mold you into something that's stronger and better and more resilient than you were. And one of the ways that God was transforming suffering into a sanctifying work for Paul was being done in this way. Suffering helps lessen pride. Now listen to me. There's a lot of reasons why we suffer, okay? This is just one of many reasons why we suffer. And so I'm not suggesting that the only reason that you're suffering and going through that hard time is because, well, you're a prideful person. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm suggesting that from 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, Paul is going to tell us with his own pen that this is one of the reasons why he has suffered what he has suffered. And it was to help lessen pride in his life. You and I have been blessed to know some things. How do I know? Because you're sitting here this morning. You've been blessed to know some things, that God has revealed some things to you in His Word about who He is, about how He's working, and about who Jesus is. Did you know not everybody has that information? But there are people today, even still, in our world of technology, even though it's gotten, the world's become a smaller place, there are still people who do not know who Jesus Christ is or what He's done for them. You and I have been blessed to know some things. And that can cause pride to puff up in us. I heard a preacher once say this: absolute truth in the hands of absolute sinners can be absolutely brutal. It can be disastrous. Let me say that again. Absolute truth, that is God's word, absolute truth in the hands of absolute sinners can be absolutely disastrous. Just ask the Pharisees. Sometimes the most brutal, condemning, look down your nose at people in the world are Christians with the Word of God. They can be so harsh, so hard, so vicious. And one of the reasons, listen to me, one of the reasons I believe that God has allowed suffering to come into the lives of church people is to help us with our condemnation of others. One of the reasons that God has allowed suffering to come into my life is because maybe I've been a little bit too hard on people who have sin in their lives. Because suffering helps lessen pride. I mean, after all, it's pretty hard to be condemning the faults of others after you've just smacked your thumb with a hammer, right? And so maybe one of the reasons that God allows suffering to come into our lives is because of pride. Can I just share two very personal examples with you? You may or may not know. I don't really talk about this part of my family too much. But in my family, we have dealt with homosexuality in a very personal way. I have one brother-in-law and a former brother-in-law who both came out as gay. And one of my brother-in-laws, he's now my ex-brother-in-law, my sister ended up getting a divorce from him. And it was a very hard thing to go through for the whole family. And one thing about that whole situation, that brought a lot of pain, a lot of suffering in our life. And I'll just say this, that one of the reasons I think that was allowed to come into my life was because it didn't change the fact that that's a sin. It doesn't change the fact the way that I believe the Bible says about homosexuality. But it definitely changes my reaction to the sinner. It definitely changes the way that I respond to the sinner. It softened me a little bit. And so maybe one of the reasons that God deals with us in suffering and hardship is so that it would soften our hearts a little bit. I also have a cousin who's sitting right now in life in prison because he committed murder. And the strange thing, how small of a world we live in, the person that he murdered was the mother of some classmates of my parents at Bible college. We know the family very well. And my cousin, who didn't know the family at all, just a random act of violence, murdered this woman, a grandmother, pled guilty. No doubt in anybody's mind that he did it. And let me just say to you, my heart goes out to those who've been on the receiving end of some sinful behavior. It's molded me. It's shaped me. It's softened me. Not in my stance of capital punishment. I still believe murder's wrong, but it helps me understand and become more compassionate to those who are affected by sin. Do you see what I'm saying here? The New Testament says that knowledge puffs up. And I think we can all sense that. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is outlining his suffering. He's saying, look, I first suffered while ministering to the church in Corinth. And then he outlines his suffering while he was doing his missionary work with Barnabas, how things kind of, he received a lot of suffering through that. Well, now Paul is about to tell us about his personal suffering. Flip the page now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. So Paul continues and he says, boasting's necessary, though it's not profitable, but I'm going to continue to go on now and boast a little bit about the visions and revelations that I received from the Lord. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ Now, I should probably stop and just tell you right there, who is Paul talking about? He's talking about himself. He's trying to describe himself without using his own name. Kind of like how John the Apostle, when he wrote the Gospel of John, whenever he would include a story about himself, he would find it really hard to write his own name and talk about himself, and so he would try to describe himself without using his name, and he would describe himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's what Paul is doing in this situation. He's talking about himself without using his name, and he's reaching back to a spiritual experience that he had 14 years before he was writing the second letter to the Corinthian church. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. I want to pause right there just for a moment. Isn't it great what Paul says two times? He says, I don't know. And that's a really good thing to say when you don't know the answer. I don't know. It's humble. It's honest. And sometimes we feel pressure. I know I do. As a pastor, as a parent, as a servant of the Lord, we feel pressure to know all the answers. And the best thing you can simply say is, I don't know. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Now I've taught on this before, but what is the third heaven? Well, there are three heavens mentioned in the Bible. The first heaven is where clouds and birds live. It's called the sky. The second level of heaven, if you will, is outer space. It's where the stars hang out. It's where astronauts visit. But the third heaven, well, that's where God dwells. And that's where he sits on his throne. And Paul is saying, I'm not sure if I actually went to heaven or if maybe it was just revealed to me in a vision. I don't know. But I saw where God dwells and where he sits on his throne. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. So why is Paul telling us this? Well, I think one of the reasons Paul is telling us this is because looking back at that list that he just gave us about how hard he had to suffer for the cause of Christ, how did he get through 5 beatings of 39 lashes? If you've seen the Passion of the Christ, imagine that happening to Jesus 5 times. How is it that he got through those beatings of 39 lashes? How is it that he endured 3 times beaten with rods? How did he get through being shipwrecked? Not once, not twice, 3 times. Man, I think I'd stay off a ship if I were you, Paul. How did he endure that? How did he not give up and quit? Well, it's because he got to go to heaven and he got to see some things. And God told him some mind-blowing things. And what did God tell him? I have no idea. But I think it really helped him. It really encouraged him. And so verses 5 and 6, Paul is still speaking about himself. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. For I do not wish to boast. I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me more than what he sees in me or hears from me. Look, verse 5, this is what he's saying. I'm not perfect. I know I have my own weaknesses. I have my own shortcomings. I have my own struggles with sin. I'm not perfect. But if I wanted to boast about what I've done for the Lord, it would be truthful. I've worked hard for the Lord. I've suffered a lot for the Lord. But I'm not going to boast about that, so you won't think more about me than what you see in me and what you hear from me. Isn't that good? What Paul is saying here is he's like, I'm going to let my actions and my writings speak for themselves. And now Paul is going to talk about his suffering and why he was allowed to suffer. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, because I was able to go to heaven and see God where he dwells, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Can you hear what Paul is saying? He's like, the reason I had to suffer is to keep my pride in check. The reason I had this thorn given to me was so that I would not exalt myself. Think about yourself just for a second if you were in Paul's shoes. I mean, if you had been like Paul, and if I had been like Paul, and if I was able to go to heaven and see what Paul saw and heard what Paul heard, it'd be very hard for me not to be puffed up about that. Be like, hey, are you going to go to heaven? You're like, well, I hope to someday. Yeah, you should definitely plan on that, because you know what? I've been there and it's pretty great. I mean, that's what Paul was dealing with. And so to keep him from exalting himself, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a type of suffering. And that leads me to this next part. We need to understand what a thorn is. Do you know what a thorn is? It's different than a trial. A seasonal time of suffering is called a trial. In other words, the trial comes in your life and it's there for a while, but then it leaves. There were some lessons that need to be learned. There were some changes that took place. That's a trial. A thorn seems to be extended suffering that's allowed to come into your life. We all have been familiar with James chapter 1. Some of us have it memorized. Verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. When each of you encounter a time of seasonal short suffering, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Those verses talk exclusively about trials. A temporary but painful circumstance allowed by God in order to transform my conduct and my character. I think about Job. He went through a lot of trials. Job chapter 23 verse 10 says, this is Job speaking, and when God has tried me, I will come forth as gold. He knew that this was temporary, and he knew that on the other side of that thing, there was going to be some transformation that was going to take place, some changing. Trials are temporary. They are there for a season. They are there for a time. But lasting suffering is called a thorn. And Paul was given a thorn. It was a lasting time of suffering. And the reason for Paul's lasting suffering was because it lessened his pride. It helped him from being conceited and puffed up. Now, if I was on the committee that was chosen to decide whether or not Paul needed this thorn, I might have voted and thought, well, you know what? The five times of scourgings, the three times beaten with rods, the three times being shipwrecked, that probably cut it for Paul. I think we dealt with the pride in his life. But you know what? I wasn't on that committee. And that's because God is the one who makes those decisions. And so Paul was given this thorn in the flesh. Hey, have you ever had a thorn prick you? A thorn creates an incredible amount of discomfort in proportion to its size. Right? Thorns are small. Man, they hurt. A thorn isn't very big, but it causes some serious pain. It's like a sliver. A sliver isn't going to kill you, but it sure definitely makes you uncomfortable. An eyelash in your eye is not life-threatening. But man, it brings tears. And Paul describes his suffering as a thorn. Its size would make you think, well, that's not that big of a deal. But the reality of it is that it hurt. And it hurt a lot. What was Paul's thorn? A lot of ink has been spilled over what Paul's thorn was. Tertullian said that it was headaches. Ramsey said it was epilepsy. Luther said that it was demonic oppression. Augustine said that it was his adversaries in the city of Corinth. A college professor said that it was eye problems. That there was this theory that Paul was suffering from vision problems. One of the letters he writes, he says, look with what big letters I'm writing this with. You'd give me anything, including you'd pluck out your own eyes and give them to me if you could. He says that in one of his letters. Others think that it may have been some besetting sin, some sexual temptation, or maybe even his singleness. The list goes on and on, but this will help. What was Paul's thorn? We don't know. And I believe it's no accident that Paul does not tell us what his thorn is. Why? Why doesn't he tell us? So that we can all get on board with it. And now you can relate with what Paul is struggling with. Because maybe Paul's thorn was the same as your thorn. Depression, anxiety, chronic pain or illness, relationship struggles, financial burdens not of your own making. It's a thorn. It's a lasting suffering allowed by God, but delivered by Satan. So really quickly, if you're dealing with some suffering in your life, whether it's a trial or a thorn, here's some practical ways to handle that suffering. Really quickly, we're going to finish out our text now. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. He's talking about his thorn. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults and distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, so you have this trial, you have this thorn. What do you do about it? Three practical ways that Paul dealt with suffering in his life. The first thing that Paul did, talk to God about it. Paul prayed about his suffering three times. He persisted in talking to God about it. That's not wrong, by the way. Have you talked to God about your suffering? Have you laid your heart bare before the Lord? I mean, we're good at talking to others about our suffering. But have you tried God? He wants to listen. He's going to be there to listen. But as any conversation goes, it's not a one-way street. Okay? You better be prepared to listen from the Lord and to hear His response. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray. Help me finish it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You know it. On earth as it is in heaven, right? What's that prayer about? It's not about God's will actually being accomplished. God's sovereign. Guess what? His will is going to be accomplished. He's in control. Make no mistake about that. What is he saying here? What's Jesus teaching us to pray? Well, first of all, you have to ask yourself, how is God's will accomplished in heaven? Nobody's objecting to God's will in heaven. Everybody's on board. There's no angel who's over in the corner being like, God, I don't think that's a good idea. Everybody's on board with God's will in heaven. And so the prayer is, help me be on board with your will. Your will is in heaven. I want to be on the same page with your plans. I want to agree with your plans. I want to be okay with your plans. And so as we're talking to God about our suffering, you better be okay with God's plans concerning your suffering. That's what Jesus taught us how to pray. Here's the second thing that Paul did. Trust God's provision and his power. Did you notice God's response three times when Paul said, Lord, can you take this away from me? Can we deal with this somehow? Can we lessen the pain? God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. God told Paul, you have my grace, you're going to see my power. And I believe that's a good word for somebody here who's here today. You have God's grace, you have his favor, you have his love, you know that he cares about you. And you're going to have God's power. But here's the catch, because there's a catch. You can only realize God's power when you are at your weakest. When you're walking around, everything's fine and dandy, and you're feeling good, and life's great, and there's no clouds, you don't even recognize God's power, because you're thinking, I'm doing this all on my own, and it's great. But when you are weak, when you are on your knees and you can't move another step forward, that's when God's power is made known in your life. And that's why he says, for power is perfected, it's made complete in your weakness. There's a song that I like by We Are Messengers. It's called Maybe It's Okay. It's worded perfectly. The lyrics go like this. If I didn't know what it hurt like to be broken, then how would I know what it feels like to be whole? If I didn't know what it cuts like to be rejected, then I wouldn't know the joy of coming home. If I didn't know what it looked like to be dirty, then I wouldn't know what it feels like to be clean. If all my shame hadn't drove me to hide in the shadows, then I wouldn't know the beauty of being free. See, God's power is realized in our weakness. And God wants us to depend more upon Him than we do upon ourselves. Talk to God about it. Trust God for His provision and His power. And finally, transformation will take place. Does your thorn, does your trial have you feeling pretty worn out? Stretched pretty thin? The promise from God is found in verse 10. It's transformation. God will transform your thorn, your trial, your suffering from weakness into what? Strength. You once were weak, now you're strong. And so Paul says, therefore I'm well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. It's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. One of the qualifications for being a mom is that you have children. Some of you have your children through birth. Some of you have your children through adoption. But either way, there's a great pain that was involved. There's a great work that takes place. And for those of you who gave birth, I've never done it myself, okay? But for those of you who've given birth, I understand that there comes with that pain, sweat, tears. But when you come on the other side of that thing, the love that you feel and the sentiment that you have and the care that you have that we call motherhood, your suffering was transformed on the other side of that pain. And so if God can transform the pain and the suffering and the agony of being pregnant and bearing children, and He can call it and transform it into the sweet thing called motherhood, then God can definitely transform the thing that you're feeling right now, whether it's a trial or whether it's a thorn. He can transform that thing into strength. God, transform my suffering. Will you trust Him to make good on His promise? Let's pray. God, we just praise You and thank You for being a God who is sovereign, who is in control, even in our pain, even when it hurts. Father, our prayer here this morning is that You would give us endurance in the pain. If You won't take it away, Father, we pray that You'd give us endurance in it. And Father, I know that life is hard right now for so many, and they're longing for some relief. Pray, God, I pray that You would open their eyes to the work that You're doing in that. Help us to focus on what it is You're trying to change in us. Thank You for Jesus, that He's walking beside us, that He's not leaving us in it, that He's never going to forsake us. And God, we thank You for one another, that we don't have to walk in our trials and our suffering alone, that we are surrounded by friends and brothers and sisters in Christ who are there to help bear our burdens as well. Help us to be better at bearing other people's burdens too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.